But we want to begin with Proverbs chapter 24, sort of our foundational scripture, if you will. Verses 3 and 4, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4, says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Of course, the word house is the Hebrew word bayith. It doesn't refer to a structure or a building, but rather refers to a family. So through wisdom is a family builded or repaired. By understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Part of my assignment as a pastor is to give you knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah said by the Holy Spirit in Jeremiah 3:15, "I'll give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's my job. And so as a pastor, my job is to not only teach you God's Word, number one, but help you understand God's Word, number two. Gary, how you doing, man? I didn't see you slip in. Gary, I said, God bless you, man. I love you. Good to see you. Snuck in. Look at you, man. That's great. Good to see you, Gary. So God's Word is taught so that you not only know it, but understand it. If you don't understand it, you won't practice it. You just won't do it. So you can get excited as you want to be, but if you don't understand it, you won't apply it. And my job is also to give you the tools so that you can take these things and do them. Put them into practice. So that's what we've done over these last 7 weeks. And hopefully you've learned some things that have enhanced your relationship, your marriage, if you will. If you're not married and planning to be married one day, this is information that you need to know. Now, last week we talked about money, your giving. And we talked about the spiritual principles involved. We talked about tithes and offerings. And, you know, there are some people who consider it many different ways or misunderstand things from the Scripture. But here's the one thing that you can hang your hat on, and this is how you should understand the tithe. And let me tell you a little story, and this will in part help you to understand why we do things the way we do when it comes to money. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad was in the military and spent 18 months in Vietnam. When he was in Vietnam, we had moved from Florida back to Pennsylvania. We lived in a little town called Manesson, down in the Mon Valley, south of Pittsburgh. And my mother wrote my dad weekly and encouraged him to come to church, because my dad was not saved, was not a Christian. And so my father almost lost his life in Vietnam, wasn't wounded, but had a rocket attack one day, and he ended up in a ditch. And where he was standing just moments before ended up as a crater. And so it got his attention. And so when he came back from Vietnam, my father started going to church. He had never gone to church before. And we went to the local denominational church, and the pastor took up 7 or 8 offerings that morning. So nothing was said on the way home. But my dad was a very fair-skinned guy, and I could watch his neck turning red. He was getting mad. And so the next Sunday, we all went to church, and the pastor took up 7 or 8 offerings again. And I remember the conversation that Sunday on the way home, and it went something like this: "That's the last time I'll ever darken the door of that church. All that preacher cares about is money." And my mother's begging him to reconsider, and he wouldn't do it. And I watched him. He was angry. He was mad. He said, "All he wants is my money." And here I am, you know, let's see, how old was I? 11, 12, sitting in the back seat. I remember that conversation. To this day, I remember that conversation. And so that's why we only take up one offering. Even when we have guest speakers, we take up one offering. We teach people tithes and offerings, and we do not, there are pastors in this town, if you miss Sunday, they come into your door to look for your, y'all know it's true. They're going to knock on your door because they want that money. I don't do that. I will never do that. One time many years ago, Peggy and I went to a woman's home to pray with her. And we did. And she tried to give me some money. I wouldn't take it. She said, "This is my tithe." I said, "The Bible says, bring your tithes. I'm not taking your tithes at your house. I don't want anybody to think that I pray for money. I don't do it." Everything we received was because of what Jesus has done. It's grace. It's free. Now, we need money to operate. You need to understand the principle, the law, the tithe. But we need to do it the right way. And so we're careful about money. But here's what you need to know and understand when it comes to your giving or your tithes, if you will, the tenth, is that you may give it to a local ministry, to a church, or to a pastor. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, "Here men that die receive tithes." But here's what you need to understand. There, he receives them. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to a church. You're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. I represent him. That's all I do. I'm his representative. I'm the under-shepherd. But when you give your tithes and offerings, you're giving to the Lord Jesus. That's what you need to focus on. And he receives it and worships the Heavenly Father with it. Now, we have a duty to manage it properly, to be good stewards over it. That's why we give financial reports twice a year. We tell you where every penny went. Are you with me? Some churches don't do that. I bet you those guys who come knocking on your door don't do that. You miss a Sunday and they come for the money. I guarantee you they're not going to have a financial report. And I shouldn't say that. I don't know. I've never been to those churches and don't plan on going, but let me keep going before I get in trouble, Alonzo. All right? Okay, if you have some paper and a pen, what I'm going to do today, and I don't know if I'll finish this today, but I'm going to give you some what I call godly wisdom when it comes to money. The Bible has a lot to say about money. There again, I rarely talk about the subject. I teach about it from time to time. I mention that he receives the tithe. I've been a tither since 1979 when I learned this principle. And God has blessed me abundantly. And that's his will for your life. So I want you to really pay attention to these things this morning. If you're not able to take notes, then you can get the CD afterwards in the bookstore. Or you can go online a little later today. I'll probably have it on the website. All right? Does everybody know we have a website? Does everybody know what our website address is? mgcconline.org. You can go onto the website, click on Study Center, and you can find lessons. Almost all of them are on there. Some I don't put on there. But they're all on there. You can listen to them online at a computer. You can download them to your hard drive. You can download them to your iPod. Whatever you want to do. It's free. We want you to get the word. All right? Okay, we're talking about godly wisdom concerning money. Here are some things that you need to do if you want to experience God's grace in its fullness with your finances. Now, why is that important? In my many years of counseling married couples, normally when they encounter big trouble, it's in one of three areas: sex, money, or communication. Now, decades ago, it used to be the sex thing. Somebody's been unfaithful. Somebody's got a lust problem. So whatever. I've heard it all. Been there. I mean, I could tell you stories that would curl your hair or straighten it. It doesn't matter. But I don't, because I keep those things in confidence. It's nobody's business. But it used to be the sex thing. Communication's always been an ongoing issue. Communication is the life's blood of any relationship, so you need to learn how to talk to each other often. Often, often, often. It should never stop. All right? But money has become such a big issue in marriages and relationships that there are a lot of marriages that break up over money issues more than the sex thing. And so these are important things that we need to know. And you might sit there and say, "Well, I'm not married. I guess this doesn't apply to me." Oh, yeah, it does. You need to know how to manage your money. All right? You ready?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's go. Here's the first thing you need to do. Number one, honor the Lord with 10% of your income. Proverbs chapter 3, you can write this verse down. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, there's abundant provision waiting for you. Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you into the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God is revealing His will through His Word. And if you'll honor Him with the tenth, He has an obligation to bless you. In fact, it's the only place in Scripture where the Lord explicitly said, prove me.
Yes.
You don't think this works? Try it and watch. Obey me in this and see if I don't bless your socks off. Prove me. It's the only place He's ever told us to prove it. Here's the second thing you need to do. If possible, save another 10% for you. Pay yourself. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spends it up. See, we live in a culture that is so money driven. Here's something that I heard somebody say a few years ago concerning churches and congregations, and it was directed toward us as pastors, said you need to have a plan for your congregation and their giving. Because everybody else does. Think about it. Every corporation that's out there that sells something, they have a plan for your money. They have a marketing strategy to get you to give them your money. And so you need to be disciplined enough, and we'll go into some detail here, so that you learn how to save, okay? Now, this verse of Scripture, Proverbs 21:20, is packed with godly wisdom. The word treasure here is ostar, and it literally means treasury or depository or storehouse. The wise man, and it's the Hebrew word hakam, that means to be intelligent, skillful, wise-hearted, delights in the oil and goods that he has deposited and stored up. The foolish man, now the word foolish is a Hebrew word, kesil, and it literally means stupid or silly. The foolish man spends it up. Now the translation of this verse, at the end of this verse, is really too kind for what the literal Hebrew says. The word spend, bala, literally means to devour, to destroy, to eat up, to spend, or to be at an end. So here's the bottom line of this verse. In other words, if you spend, destroy, and devour all that you earn and come to the end of your money before you come to the end of your month, you are being stupid and silly. Be intelligent and skillful with your money. Start saving money in your depository. Now, the problem is many times we often see things that we think we just gotta have it. Gotta have it now. I was out shopping for something the other day, and they started talking, well, we can put this on. No. When I buy this, I'm paying cash. Okay? I don't want the finance thing. Now, sometimes you have to finance some things. I understand that. Nothing wrong with debt as long as you have a plan to get out of it. Okay? But just be careful. All right? But as a rule, think about it. You know, we should run our households like people run a business. Why would you go into business? For what reason? What's your motive for being in business? To provide a service. You lying. It's to get a profit. All right? And if you don't make a profit, you won't be in business long. Okay? Unless you got, you know, deep, deep, deep pockets. But even people with deep, deep, deep pockets don't lose money consistently. Why would you do that with your household? There are times you just got to not buy that thing. You know, don't worry, it'll be there next year, next month. You with me? Okay, here's the next thing you need to do. Use your faith for God's guidance in financial affairs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths." You need to use your faith when it comes to money. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shall you make your way prosperous, and then shall you have good success." It is the will of God that you prosper. What does it mean to prosper? To thrive, to succeed, to do well in life. Prosperity has nothing to do with what you drive or how big your house is. Prosperity means you thrive, you succeed, you do well. All right? You can have 5 Cadillacs in the driveway and be broke. You can have an 8-bedroom house and be broke. Are you with me? You can be like a lot of entertainers we read about. You know, I read about one guy years ago. God bless him, man. Made $30 million in 1 year. $30 million in 1 year. 2 years later, he was bankrupt. Lost everything, house, everything. And I was shocked. How in the world can you make $30 million and be broke 2 years later? I don't understand it. Well, yeah, him and all his buddies. See, when you have $30 million, you know, you tend to get an entourage. All these people hanging on to you because they want your stuff. No, he ain't your bra from the hood. He wants your stuff. Okay? And if you didn't have $30 million, they wouldn't be hanging around with you. See, the Bible says a rich man has many friends. And the poor man, don't nobody care about him. All right? All right, we're gonna learn some things today. So we need to use our faith for guidance in financial affairs. It is the will of God that you thrive, succeed, do well. As you meditate upon and speak God's word, listen to this now, it will cause you to be circumspect, intelligent, and prudent when it comes to money, and this process will inevitably cause you to prosper. You go around speaking God's word about money. It affects the way you think and it affects your decisions. You do that long enough and it'll cause you to prosper. You will thrive, succeed, and do well. So we need to use our faith for God's guidance in financial affairs. I have a very good friend in East Alton, Illinois, Robin Roberts. He's one of the board members for Erie Christian Fellowship. He first came to Erie many years ago and held a meeting for my father-in-law. I was the associate pastor there. Robin Roberts is a godly man. He's traveled the world. In fact, he's got this ministry called Vision Europe. I talked about it last week. He's made over 50 trips to Europe to evangelize. His group has won hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus. And Robin Roberts told me one time he was here ministering in Erie, and he had bought a car, and he was having nothing but trouble with that car. He said, "Bill, I remember when I went to the dealership. That was the car that I wanted, color, options, everything. And the Lord told me, don't buy that car." He said, "But that's what I want." So he bought it, had nothing but trouble with it. And so he went to the Lord. He said, "Lord, obviously I missed it. What happened?" The Lord said, "I didn't tell you not to buy that make of car with that color and that options. I told you not to buy that one. But you had to have it. Now you got it." Are you with me? The Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you and help you avoid pitfalls if we'll listen. Are you with me? He's trying to help you. That's why he's come, to lead, to guide, to show us the way. Here's the next thing you need to do. Whatever you do in life, be diligent, be faithful, and work hard. Whatever you do in life, be diligent, be faithful, and work hard. Proverbs 10:4 says, "He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." Now, what does rich mean in the scripture? It means abundance. You have more than you need. If you'll learn to be diligent in life. That's Proverbs 10:4. Proverbs 28:19 and 20 says, he that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now that simply tells us that many times if we'll learn to be faithful and diligent and work hard, we'll have enough. But if you follow after vain persons, you know, you're going to struggle. The faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich. Well, that phrase simply means there are no shortcuts. There are no get-rich-quick schemes. You know, Ponzi schemes don't work. Hey, if you invest $1,000, you'll have $10,000 by the end of the month. Hey, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Are you with me? So, and the sad thing is, not only do people like to prey upon us with that kind of stuff, I'm going to say it, there are preachers that do the same thing. You know, they're on late at night, you see them on BET, Lifetime, and you know, send me your offering, I got this miracle soap and all of this stuff. The dude from the islands with the miracle soap, I thought, well, wait a minute. I've heard of the anointing oil and the water, holy, you know, all this. But soap? If you'll use this soap and bathe with the soap, I thought, oh, brother, you out there, man, you out there. I give him credit for having chutzpah. There's no way I'd go on TV hawking some soap, you know. Good Lord. I had a guy one time called himself, I almost said his name, Prophet So-and-so. And he sent me an email and he had both of his arms. He's a big dude. He's big. Both of his arms in this big vat of oil, you know, this big. He said, the Lord gave me Ezekiel 28:18. I don't even know what the verse says. He said, but God has anointed me to bless this oil, and this oil will revolutionize your life. It'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, all of this oil will cure anything you've got. He said, but just send me $28.18 according to Ezekiel 28:18. I thought, get out of here. You want $28.18. That's what you want. But there are enough people out there who are gullible enough who think that, well, then maybe this is my breakthrough. No, your breakthrough is right here. This is your breakthrough. In fact, I love what Brother Hagin used to say many, many years ago when breakthrough became a popular phrase in the body of Christ. He said, you know, I'm all for breakthrough, but we need to live through. You learn God's word and put it into practice, you can live through. You won't have to break through. Amen? We need to learn how to live through. Okay, here's the next thing you need to... Now, these are just highlights. I'm just highlighting some areas, all right? I first taught this lesson in 2005. And I've got 12 different lessons on faith and finance that go into deep, deep detail. And I give you scripture, I give you the whole bit. I got a notebook full of this stuff. So if you want the notebook with all of my notes, I'll print them for you. I'll give them to you. No charge, okay? But if you want the notebook, I'm just highlighting some things. But if you want the whole thing, just see Greg or Margie at the end of the service and give them your name. Give me a few weeks, I'll get it to you. Okay? Y'all cool with that? Okay, if you don't want it, that's fine. But if you do, if you want the detail, I'll give it to you. Just trying to help you. That's my job. Here's the next thing you need to do if you want to really experience God's blessing in the area of your finances. Exercise control in your life when it comes to money. That simply means, listen to this now, learn to say no. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You know, there's an old axiom that says, a fool and his money are soon departed. Use godly wisdom. Be led by your spirit instead of your emotions, and you'll keep more of what God has blessed you with. I learned a valuable lesson years ago when my son was a little boy. There was some guy pitching some kind of new program where your kids could learn, get all these educational programs and learn how to speak Russian and all this stuff. And, you know, DJ was, I think he was going to Edison at the time, a little tyke. He's like 7, 8 years old. So I had this guy come to the house and he made this pitch. And my son sitting at the table. Oh, yeah, Dad, this is great. Oh, Dad, Dad, oh, get it. Me. Al, this is me, man. I mean, I've been in sales for decades. And you know, I got caught up with the emotion on that thing. And so, $1,000 later, I bought the program. And a month after I bought it, I thought, what in the world was I thinking? I got this little plastic contraption that I mean, I 30 bucks worth of stuff. I'm thinking, I need to hang around a sign around my neck that says sucker. But my son was, oh, Daddy, get it. So I got all these lessons on how he could speak Russian. He ain't spoke a bit of Russian from that day to this. But the emotion got caught up and everyone, oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, we need to help him. And, oh, my goodness. I knew I shouldn't have done it when I did it. But I did. So learn how to say no. Exercise control in your life when it comes to money. Now, we're going to touch upon this again here in a little bit. Here's the next thing you need to do. Establish a budget and stay with it. Everybody say budget.
Budget.
Establish a budget and stay with it. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, 28 and 29. Luke 14, 28 and 29. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, here Jesus in a discourse about being a disciple uses this illustration of building a tower. And he says, before you start to build, sit down and count the cost and see if it fits in your budget. Before you start building. So we need to understand that before we start spending money we don't have, we need to consult our budget. It makes common sense, but we need to understand that. Why would you send more out than you got coming in? Makes no sense. You're not going to make a profit that way. And so invariably what people do is, you know, they're stressed financially, so they, you know, they cut back on their giving. And so, okay, you hurt yourself there. And then they're trying to scramble. Listen, if you'll learn to honor God with 10% of what you got, he'll get involved in that 90% and he'll do things with that 90% you never dreamed of. But there's some practical things you're going to have to do. Are you with me?
Yep.
So you need a budget. You need to know how much you have coming in. You need to know how much you got going out. All right? Here's another common sense thing. I shouldn't have to mention this, but you got to. Listen to this. Here's a great pearl of wisdom. You ready? Don't spend more than you earn. Don't spend more than you earn. It all goes back to having a budget and sticking to it. I've seen many families that are flat broke because they took on more debt than they should have. I always remember the words of a pastor from South Africa, Ray McCauley, said this many, many years ago. And he's from South Africa. He was a bodybuilder. He was, I think one year he placed like fourth or fifth Mr. Olympia. And he said, he's got this real thick South African accent. And he said this. He said, if your outflow is more than your intake, then your upkeep will be your downfall. In other words, if you got more going out than you got coming in, then you can't maintain what you have. All right? And he said it in the context of winning Africa to Jesus. He and Reinhard Bonnke had sort of covenanted together, and they said, from Cape Town to Cairo, we're going to preach the gospel to 420 million people. And he said, it takes money to do that. And the owners of Playboy and Hustler are not going to help you get it done. And so it takes the body of Christ to get it done. And so we need to understand how important money is. But don't spend more than you earn. All right? Here's the next one. If you have debt, come up with a plan to pay it off. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, this principle is an eye-opener for sure. The word servant here is ebed, and it means to be a bondservant, or literally a slave. You know, I saw a bumper sticker years ago. I think it was in St. Louis. And I was following behind a car. I thought it was so cute. It said, I owe, so off to work I go. Wouldn't it be nice to not owe anybody anything and not have to work as hard? Are you with me? You can do that if you don't make some common mistakes in life. All right? So if you have debt, come up with a plan to pay it off. Here's the next principle. This is good. Don't lend to others if you cannot afford to give it away. Don't lend to others if you cannot afford to give it away. It just comes back to budgeting, having common sense. Many people have approached me over the years for money. Some people I've helped, some people I haven't. But here's the way I look at it. If I can afford to give it to you, and it's not going to hurt my budget, and if you don't pay me back, I'm not going to be bent out of shape. And if I'm led to do so, then I'll do it. But if I'm in a position or situation where if I give you this money and you don't pay me back, it's going to mess up my budget, I'm sorry, you're out. Okay? Sounds cold, doesn't it? But you got to think about money that way. So don't give it to others if you can't afford to give it away. Now, I have given people money. I'm talking about me, not you. Even family members. I've given people money at times. And they, oh, yeah, I'm going to pay you back, blah, blah, blah. All right, cool. And they don't. And, you know, I'm not one of these, I'm not going to go break your legs. I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to stand outside your house. I'm not going to harass you on the phone. It's cool. I just give it to you. But then I had one dear person come back and hit me up again. Hey, can you loan me? I said, nope. Well, I only need, nope. I don't know why they think I got all this money, but I said, remember that last time you asked me from, oh, yeah, I said, you never paid that back. Oh, well, see, I don't care what you need it for. You never paid me back. So we're done. I love you with the love of the Lord, but we're done. In fact, that money I loaned you before, consider it a gift. I gave it to you. You don't have to pay me back, but I'm not giving you any more. Now, there's an old axiom. Get over on me once, shame on you. Get over on me twice, shame on me. Okay? And so if you cannot afford to give it away, don't loan it. And there have been times people... I had a guy one time, family member, comes in because I work at Holman Chevrolet, you know. So they come out and said, you know, your relative needs a cosigner. I said, I don't do that. So you want? I said, no, I'll go tell him. No problem. I went and told him. I said, hey, you know, I don't cosign for people. Sorry. They said, well, could you loan me $7,000? No! Not going to happen. Brother ain't got no job. Done. Oh, let me shut up. Shut up. Erie's a small, small town. I almost went too far there. Almost went too far. Anyway, you won't figure out who it is. But anyway, love them with the love of the Lord, but Okay. Here's another common sense thing you need to practice. Don't co-sign for another person's debt. All right? Proverbs 22, verse 26 and 27, says, be not that one of them that strike hands or them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Now, here's the thing that you have to understand. If somebody needs a cosigner, it is because the lender deems that they don't have enough financial strength to pay the loan back. So they're looking for somebody that does. Now, I make an exception to this rule. And that's your kids. Many times you're helping your kids get started, you know, getting on their own. But here's what you need to do if you're going to co-sign for your kids. Number one, make sure they have a budget. Number two, make sure they can pay the loan back. All right? Number three, make sure that if they don't pay it back, you can afford to pay it back. If you can't afford to pay it back, don't co-sign. All right? And number four, if they miss the payments, go get the stuff. I'm serious. You co-sign for your kid for that dining room set, and if something, whatever happened, they can't pay, make the payments anymore. You're making the payments now. Go get them table and chairs. Go get them. Move them into your house. They can't make the payments on that car. Go get that car. And drive it. Are you with me?
Amen.
Go get it. That'll learn them. Amen. That'll learn them. Now, I remember years ago, I taught my son some of these things. And I had always, you know, when he was in college, I would buy used cars, you know, and he could drive them. And, you know, I didn't spend a lot of money. I just paid cash for the cars. And so he had gotten a job with an engineering company, and he was living in Dayton, Ohio, and he needed a really good car. Because the last car I had bought him, he was driving to work one day and he hit a deer. And I told him when I bought this car, I said, "Now, DJ, this is just a runaround car. It'll get you from A to B, okay? There's no comprehensive insurance or collision insurance on this thing. There's liability only. So if you hit somebody, the insurance company will pay. But if somebody hits your car, or if your car gets destroyed in a hailstorm, I'm sorry, it's done. It's not worth carrying the coverage relative to the value of the car." So he's driving to work one day. He had to drive about 30 miles to get to work one way. And so he's a quarter mile from the plant, and a deer runs out in front of him. And this deer comes right through the windshield. Peggy had just given him all these, you know, Peggy was always doing stuff like that, pillows and furniture and tables. And I was running out there every time you turn around giving him stuff. And so she had just given him these big ornate pillows, fancy stuff. That deer came through the windshield, got blood all over everything. Everything was ruined. So DJ calls me up. "Hey, Dad." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I wrecked the car this morning." "Oh, you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine." He said, "I think the car's total." I said, "Oh, man, what happened?" He said, "I was a quarter mile from work and a deer ran out in front of me, hit the car, well, hit the hood, the radiator's busted, coming through the windshield. All that stuff that Mom gave me is ruined." I said, "Oh, well." He said, "Well, I'm going to call the insurance company." I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, "Well, what?" He said, "Well, you know," I said, there's only liability. I said, "We ain't paying for the deer." Okay. I said, "But DJ, you have to take that car to the junkyard." So he needed a good car. And so, you know, he said, "Dad, I need a car. I need something reliable because I'm driving a lot. You know, I got a ride here for a couple weeks." And so, you know, we sold him a used car, and, you know, the note on it was going to be relatively small, and I was willing to co-sign if he needed it. And he came in, and thank God he had handled his finances to the degree where he went in and they said, you don't need a co-signer. He's fine on his own. He put a lot of money down. He got an interest rate that was just incredible. Payment fit well within his budget, and it was fine. Paid that car off, upgraded to another one, you know. So if you learn how to do these things early on, you can really save yourself a lot of money, okay? But remember that don't co-sign for anybody's debt unless it's your kids, and make sure they have a budget, make sure they can afford it, and make sure you can afford it if they can't afford it. And if that ever happens, go get the stuff, okay? Because ultimately you're paying for it. And here's the last one. Remember the principle of seed time and harvest. Be a giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, 10, and 11 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." There is a principle called seed time and harvest. And it will last as long as the earth remains. There'll be summer and winter. There'll be heat and cold. There'll be day and night. There'll be seed time and harvest. So you will always have opportunities when you can sow seed into people's lives, and God will multiply it back to you. That is a biblical principle. That's what Paul was talking about as he was receiving this offering from the churches. And so as we talked about last week, when it comes to offering, as every man purposes in his heart, so let him give. When there's an opportunity for you to bless somebody else, you decide if you want to sow sparingly or bountifully. Just obey the Lord. That's the important thing. Amen? I've been there many, many, many times. Now, if you're married, never sow a large seed unless you consult with your wife or your husband. You need to do that when it comes to major purchases. You know, Peg and I had a rule. Anything over 250, we talk about it. You know, anything below that, knock yourself out. All right? But if it was at least 250, I wouldn't buy it without talking to her. She wouldn't buy it without talking to me. She had a way of being very, very persuasive. And so I bought a whole lot of stuff. I'm serious. That girl could. I remember one time she drugged me to a furniture store. Hey, I want you to come to the furniture store. Oh, Lord. Oh, I'm in trouble now. I knew I was in trouble now. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to spend that much money. So I went out there and they had this big, beautiful bedroom set, dark cherry wood. I got it today. It's in my bedroom. I'm sleeping on this stuff. Big armoire, you know, dresser and mirror. I'm talking about big stuff. Big nightstand. The bed has these spiral posts that almost go all the way to the ceiling. And I'm in there looking at this big spread and I'm thinking, this is thousands of dollars. Oh, I don't. And here come the salesman. Oh, man. She said, oh, baby, but this, and all this stuff. I said, babe, how much is it? She said, well, they're asking such and such, but I'm going to get it down. She could bargain. I'm going to get it down. Okay. I didn't want to buy this stuff. And so then the armoire had a little door that was busted on it. She beat those people up. I mean, when she got done with that thing, it was over a $10,000 bedroom set. When she got done with him, it was like $2,800. I'm serious. $2,800 delivered, and they sent a guy out to fix the door. And I said no a couple times, and she was persistent. She just kept coming back. She said, "Baby, now listen." I'm like, "Oh, here." So I bought it. You know, but it was good stuff. It's good stuff. So have a little bit of wisdom. But the one thing I hated to do was go shopping with the girl because I know she's going to work them over at the counter. I'm serious. This thing has no tag. You're going to give it to me for half off? I'm like, oh, man. But, you know. So the other thing is you need to be generous. I held nothing back from the girl. Anything she wanted, she got. Are you with me? There's one thing, I know she's in heaven. There's one thing she's not telling the Lord. I was a tightwad. That's for sure. Because I know you ain't going to lie in heaven, but she got what she wanted. Amen? But those are just some practical steps that you can use. And I think they'll really help you. So if you didn't get all the notes, you can get the CD or get them off the website. All right? You guys blessed? Amen. Did you learn anything? Amen. See, this is good stuff. May not a major shout, but I tell you what, you'll keep more of your money. Amen. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Now, invariably,